Well, good morning. And if we could thank our praise team, they didn't know what I was speaking on, but their songs were absolutely perfect. And you watch in the closing song, I think they wrote that song just for this message. That was a Holy Spirit kind of thing. I love being here. This is like coming home. I know so many of you. I bump into you out in the community. I see how you're serving the Lord. Your faith, hope, and love is known. And when you got a family of God that is all about Jesus and the Word of God, you can't go wrong. And Pastor Jerry, he's had decade after decade of preaching the Word and loving the people. And that, to me, is what a real pastor is. And so I admire him, want to be like him, and God bless you and your pastor. Would you open up to the book of Jeremiah? And just to get us thinking, as you're turning there, I'm going to put up on the screen a $1,000 front load dryer, state of the art. It'll come up on the screen. And I'm going to show you what happens if you throw one brick into a $1,000 state of the art dryer. Let's take a look.
All right, it's about to rain, but not going to let that spoil the party.
Now, I wanted to do this live and have that dryer up on the platform here, but my wife, as many times as I tried, wouldn't let me bring my dryer here. Then I called some friends, and they wouldn't let me borrow their dryer. So we've had to go with this video. But this isn't two bricks. This isn't three bricks. This isn't four. This is what happens when you throw one brick into a dryer. This video is not sped up. We're going to just look at 2 minutes and 7 seconds, and you'll see that one brick can have at least a slight impact on a dryer. It really can. You kids, make sure you don't try this because you don't want your mom and dad to see what happens if you try this. One brick. All right. Well, here's what the truth is. Sooner or later, everyone has a brick or two or three thrown into their life. And some of you here today can just think over the last year or two or three, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. It might be the brick of discouragement or despair, the brick of fear or doubt, or lack of purpose. It might be the brick of loneliness or waiting and waiting and waiting on something. It might be the brick of guilt, but sooner or later, our life gets shaken. And I like to say, sometimes we shake upon the rock, but the rock will never shake under us. Is there an amen here?
Amen.
Sometimes we do shake upon the rock, but the rock will never shake under us. Every one of us has a challenge level in life at any given time. And you might think about your life right now on a scale of 1 to 10. What's your challenge level? If you've got a lot of bricks in your life right now, you're right up there at an 8, 9, or 10. Maybe a few of you are going through a mountaintop experience and you're in that season of life. It's just all going well. And that's a gift of God, and enjoy it. But sooner or later, the challenges come on this side. Where are you at the challenge level? And we've all, at the same time, we've got a support level. We've got a support level spiritually and relationally and emotionally. And the thing is, if the gap between the challenge level and the support level gets to be too great, toxic stuff can come, and we can shake even more. I want us to take a look at how we can live today with rising levels of hope in a shaky world. And when I want us to kind of do a survey of the book of Jeremiah. So Jeremiah chapter 1 is where we're going to start today. Jeremiah chapter 1. And I'm going to put you to work, so we're going to travel a little bit through this book and just get the big picture here of Jeremiah's life. So Jeremiah chapter 1, and let's take a look at verse 4. Verse 4 of Jeremiah. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." This is Jeremiah's call. And every single follower of Jesus has a call upon their life. The first part of the call is to someone, right? The call's to someone. And then it's to something. First of all, we have this inside-out relationship with God where we live from Him before we live for Him. We abide, and He's the one who brings forth the fruit, right? We serve Him because He calls, He whispers, He nudges. He has His way of getting our attention. And many of you can say, "I know what my call is. I know where I'm supposed to serve. It's my assignment. It's my purpose. It's a divine kind of thing, and I love to jump into the middle of it." The first time we get called, usually we don't say to God, "And God, would you supersize it?" We just don't. Usually when that first set of calls come, there's some reluctance. There's some timidity. There's some shyness or feelings of inadequacy. First time they asked me to preach, I said, "No, that'll be the last thing I ever do." I will never forget that I said those words. Some people say, and let's take a look at what Jeremiah said. He said, "Then I said, 'Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I'm a youth.'" Jeremiah kind of came up with some excuses. And we can say to God, "I'm too old. I'm too young. I don't know enough. I can't speak. Somebody else can do it better than I can do it." We say those kind of things, but God never chews us out. He comes with reassurance. And He says to the prophet Jeremiah, He said, "But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I'm a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am what? For I am with you." With you. Look at verse 18. "I've made you today a fortified city, a pillar of iron, and as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, and to its princes, and to its priests, and to the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Here's the call. And Jeremiah just has this sense of optimism and idealism. There's kind of a zeal that's in his life at the end of chapter 1 where he just wants to serve God in the power of God for the glory of God. And it's just something that God's going to use him, he thinks, in a grand way. Now remember the background here. Jerusalem was kind of like Sin City. Idolatry was rampant. The false prophets were plentiful. False images were set up even in the temple, this book says. They were sacrificing babies to Moloch, and immorality abounded. The prophets were not speaking for God, and the priests were using their sacred office for gain, and the people were just by and large corrupt, and they loved their corruptness. Jeremiah, though, is willing to take the message to the people, God's message. And it was a call to turn back to the living God and to repent. In chapter 2, he just asked them in verse 11. Has a nation changed? Notice small g, God's. He basically says, chapter after chapter, how's that small g God working out for you? How's that small g God working out for you? And he calls the people back to the living God. Jeremiah takes this message and he expects some response, but all he gets is yawns. All he gets is negative feedback. It's kind of like they say, jump in a lake, Jeremiah. They weren't willing to listen. If you move forward to the end of chapter 5, last two verses, 30 and 31, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority. And my people what? Love it so. These are those times that needed a prophet. And we live in some of those same kind of times today. Jeremiah has some good words for people, though. Maybe there's a few out there. In chapter 6 and verse 15, and 16, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. In the middle of absolute chaos and evil, the prophet just says, aren't there a few of you out there that just wants to walk in the ways of the Lord? He's not getting through, and so God gives him another idea. And in chapter 13, God says, why don't we try some object lessons to bring this down to the lower shelf, because maybe, maybe they'll get it. He says in chapter 13, the Lord said to me, go and buy yourself a linen waistband and put it around your waist and do not put it in water. In other words, he said, Jeremiah, go out and buy yourself some underwear. Put it on and wear it till it's very dirty. Take it off, don't wash it, but take that dirty underwear and put it under a rock, the crevice of a rock, verse 4. Let it just kind of set there for a while, and then bring the people together and pull it out and just say to the people, you are this dirty piece of underwear. Repent, repent, please turn back to the living God. And the people here just push back and push back. Look at chapter 18. And as you're turning there, notice chapter 9, verse 1, 13, verse 17, 14, verse 17. All the prophet Jeremiah did was weep. He became known as the, what kind of prophet? The weeping prophet, because he cared so much. He wasn't condemning the people. He wasn't looking down upon them. Out of the depth of his heart, all he wanted them to do was know God and walk with God. That's Jeremiah. But look at chapter 18. God says to Jeremiah, I want you to go to the potter's house in verse 1. I want you to watch the potter. And the potter's got that clay. And he looks and the potter's got kind of a bad piece of clay. And God says, Jeremiah, go to the people and tell them, you're just a bad lump of clay. You're just a bad lump of clay. Doesn't go over real big. The people laugh at Jeremiah, resist him. They lie about him. They slander him. They bring up false charges. And Jeremiah, this guy who is idealistic and optimistic, he's already passed through realism, and he's getting a little bit of discouragement and disillusionment. Chapter 19, God says to the prophet, I want you to go out and buy, verse 1, a potter's earthenware jar. Go buy a fancy vase. And then I want you to call together the religious leaders and the governing leaders, and I want you to bring all those people together, and I want you to hold up that fancy vase for all to ooh and ah and take a look at it. And then I want you to throw it down so it's smashed into a million pieces. And I want you to tell the people, that's what God's going to do if you do not turn to him. And Jeremiah, by this time, I think he knew this wasn't going to go over real big. And indeed, in chapter 20, verse 2, they took the prophet and they beat him. And I think Jeremiah, all he wanted was to go to the ER and get some help. But if you notice in that same verse 2, they take Jeremiah and place him where? in the stocks. And this was right by the gate where all the people came in and out of the city of Jerusalem. The stocks were the place where the false teachers were supposed to be. And yet here all night long, Jeremiah is cramped up like a pretzel in the stocks, and everybody laughs at him. Jeremiah certainly needed the chiropractor the next day, but he now has moved to disillusionment and great discouragement. My guess is that there's not a person in the room that's memorized a verse in Jeremiah chapter 20. Some of you probably know chapter 33. Call unto me, and I'll show you great and mighty things of which you knowest not. Some of you know chapter 29. If you seek me, you'll find me, God says. Chapter 29, I'll give you a future and a hope. My guess is none of us have memorized any verses in chapter 20. But this is the word of God as well. Notice in verse 7, Jeremiah says, O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. Literally, that's the word seduced. God, you seduced me. God, you sweet-talked me. God, you conned me into this job. And notice it says in verse 7, I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone what? Mocks me. If you look down at verse 14, Jeremiah says quite clearly, cursed be the day that I was born. In verse 15, cursed is the one who said, it's a boy. Verse 17, I wish I had been killed before birth. Jeremiah is just letting some messy words fly, and he's communicating with God just what he feels like he's going through. It's not pretty, but it's put here in the Word of God for us to learn from. Notice at the same time, he says, I just want to quit. Verse 9, he thinks, though, there's another side of me. This thought of not speaking for God, of quitting, it's just beyond what I can imagine. The Word of God still burns in my heart like a roaring fire. I can't bear the thought of not doing this, of wasting my life, of giving up on my calling and the pleasure of walking with God personally. He feels trapped, but he knows in verse 11 of chapter 20, the Lord is with me. My enemies won't prevail. God will help me. And he ends up walking out of chapter 20 saying, God, I'm still in. I'm still in. I don't quite know how to handle this, and I'm shaking on the rock. But I know that I know that I know that the rock doesn't shake under me. He goes on for another 20 years here, 40 years in full. If you turn over to chapter 37, you find they eventually took Jeremiah, and they beat him, and they threw him in prison. You find by this point in time, chapter 37, that Jeremiah had had an assassination attempt on his life. He'd been beaten repeatedly. He'd been forbidden to marry. He'd been branded a traitor, the one faithful man, a traitor. And in chapter 38, they take Jeremiah and they cast him down into an abandoned cistern. And you can just imagine what that was all about. There he is at the bottom, maybe 20 feet down, and there's snakes and leeches, and it's just messy, and he's sitting there in the mud, and if it weren't for a friend, he probably would have lost his life. Sure enough, in chapters 39 and 40, what Jeremiah had warned the people of was happening. The Babylonians came, and they just rolled over the Judean cities, and then they surrounded Jerusalem, and they cut off supplies from the city. It's called a siege, where you just surround a city and you just wait them out. This was 18 hellish months, and in time, food ran out, water was scarce, thousands starved to death, dead bodies were in the streets, disease ran wild, and mothers were cannibalizing their own babies, the scripture says. And you can imagine a siege here on our campus. What if we were surrounded? by an army. Why, the first day or two, we'd raid the church kitchen, and, you know, we'd kind of have a potluck dinner. We might find the cookies in the Sunday school classes. But think of what day three would be like, or day 13, or 3 months in, what it would be like. It would be tough. Finally, according to scripture and history, on July 18th, 586 BC, the walls of Jerusalem were breached, and the Babylonian army overruns the city. King Zedekiah was captured. He watched as they killed his sons in front of him, and they poked his eyeballs out, put him in chains, and dragged him back to Babylon. The walls of Jerusalem were destroyed, and the buildings were burned. And Jeremiah just wept. Not once did the man of God ever say to the people, "I told you so. I told you so. Why didn't you listen to me?" He was so esteemed even by the Babylonians that they offered him a golden parachute. He could have whatever he wanted. He said, "No, I'm just going to stay with the people, and I'm going to walk with them, and I'm going to pray with them. And I'm going to weep for something better for them." And while he wept, he wrote a new book. Anyone know what that book's called? Lamentations. Lamentations. I want to find a few applications from this. There are many. But I think we can learn from this man of God today for our own lives. We live in some of these same kind of times. And the challenge is to not follow after small g gods in our day as well. Here's the first thing that you find from Jeremiah, and that's all God's servants will pay a price for their calling. Doesn't matter who you are, pastor, Sunday school teacher, mom, dad, grandpa, grandma, Awana leader, Sunday school teacher, elder. Sooner or later, you'll be misunderstood, taken advantage of, resisted, laughed at, slandered, or underappreciated. Sooner or later, it just comes everybody's way. How many times, think over history, and especially biblical history, how many men or women of God, prophets, were ever given a comfortable calling? How many? A comfortable calling. A lazy boy chair kind of calling. There was not a one. Never. Paul told Timothy, "All who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Jesus put it, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Peter put it, "Don't be surprised when some strange things are happening to you. It just comes with the territory." There was a pastor's meeting some time ago with 4,000 pastors that came together for a little refreshment. And the opening speaker got up, and quite demonstratively, he just said to those pastors, "Do you want to be used greatly by God?" And that kind of woke them up, and you know, pastors have that kind of heart, and they kind of said, "Yeah." And then with a little bit more energy and intensity, he said, "Do you want to be used greatly by God?" And there you're cheering. And a third time, he says, "Do you want to be used greatly by God?" And at this time, you know, they had to get on their feet. "Yes, yes, yes." And the speaker said, in very sober language, "Well, those who are used by God are people who first are wounded deeply." And that's usually the way life works. That God allows us to have our self-sufficiency stripped away so that we learn He's enough. He's enough. And out of our pain often comes our platform. Out of our trials often come our testimony. Out of our misery can come our very best message. God, through His Holy Spirit, can harness the hurt, and we can live better rather than bitter. Is there an amen on that? That's not the prosperity gospel, but I believe it's the word of God. And God wants to use you even when it's hard. Here's the second thing. Learn to pour your heart out to God over your disappointments. Jeremiah was, I think you could say he was angry, and he was sad, and he was upset, and he's confused in chapter 20. He could have stuffed his feelings. He could have walled up. He could have fallen into deeper despair or become a professional clergyman. He could have become an angry leader that kind of takes it out on the sheep. He could have stopped dreaming or just counted the days down to retirement. But Jeremiah chose to be honest with God. He took a risk and just told God what God already knew he was thinking. I love Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Again, you probably haven't memorized this one. But Jeremiah, when he's talking or thinking at least about quitting, says, "Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." What's he saying? The prophet is saying, I wish there was a Motel 6 in the wilderness that I could just go to and get away from all this hassle. I wish I could just leave these people behind and get on with it. That again is Jeremiah just pouring out his heart to God. Lots of ways to deal with our troubles. You can numb it. You can kind of find a way of escape in a worldly kind of way. We can stuff our feelings, and the trouble is they tend to just get more toxic. We can kind of buck up and grit our teeth and think we can handle it on our own. But I think we find here in chapter 20 and in scriptures that Jesus invites us to something better. Call unto me. Call unto me, he says in Jeremiah 33. In another place, Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your souls. Cast your burdens upon me, because I care for you. Maybe today you need to have a time where you tell God just how weary you are, how discouraged it seems, how hopeless this aspect of my life appears to be. Tell him about the opposition you're facing, the burdens that you're carrying, the pressure that's coming Monday morning, or the fear that's tearing you apart. You don't have to rehearse it. You don't have to edit it. It doesn't have to be beautiful poetry, and you can forget about all the Christian cliches. All you have to do is talk to God. Jeremiah went from idealism to optimism to realism to despair to disillusionment. But God had a way of meeting him right where he was and seeing him through 40 plus years of very effective ministry. I tell you, we don't find that Jeremiah ever had one convert, one person that kind of responded. I don't know about you, but from time to time, you like to see a little fruit in your life. It just kind of keeps you going. I want to meet this man in heaven that went 40 plus years of faithful service, even though he didn't see the results. Maybe you're a mom today, or a grandma, or a boss, or an employee, and some things just seem impossible. You might be shaken upon the rock, but the rock does not shake under you. One more thing. This comes in that little letter he wrote where he was weeping, and it's the book of Lamentations. If you've got a copy of God's Word, flip one book to your right and end up in chapter 3, verse 22. Lamentations is one chapter after the next of crying out in sorrow to the Lord. But in chapter 3, 21, let's start. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have what? Hope. Here were some rising levels of hope that were coming Jeremiah's way. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your, what is it? Great is your faithfulness. This is what inspired Jeremiah to get up every single day and not throw in the towel. It's what's needed when the bricks come our way. If we could have some people come up here and give testimony, I'm sure there'd be a lot from just this past year. I know there has been in my life. I think back not quite a year now to a brick that came out of nowhere. I have, at the time it was a 6 and a 9-year-old grandkids. And I got a picture one morning of them on the Guadalupe River in Texas. They had rented a cabin right next to a Camp Mystic, if you've ever heard of that camp. My daughter-in-law had grown up, her family through the generations had gone to that camp. It's sort of a family kind of thing. They knew the director. And they were taking my grandchildren, and especially my 6-year-old granddaughter, to introduce her to that camp because she was going to go then the next summer. And so they had the cabin on the water. It was going to be a beautiful weekend. And I got the picture of them playing in the Guadalupe. The day went on, and they all went to bed. In the middle of the night, my daughter-in-law realized something was drastically wrong. And if you remember that story, the rains came, and they came and came and came. And as she looked out, there was something that just said, we have to get to higher ground. They were right on the river. And so with water already up to their shins and not knowing where that higher ground was or how to move through the dark, they got into a vehicle and tried to get to higher ground, and they didn't know where they were, but they just sat through the darkness of the night to be helped the next morning by the officials, the National Guard, that came and got them to the collection place as they were helicoptering in more girls from across the river. And we found out that that water, in less than an hour, came up 28 feet right where they were. And in fact, their cabin was swamped, and the air mattresses went right up to the ceiling. They were minutes away from not making it. That causes me to shudder to this day, and it causes me to grieve so many families that lost so much more. It's just one of those bricks, and some of you have been through disaster, and you've got a story too. It was only a month or so later I was diagnosed with an aggressive cancer, and I've been quite healthy most of my life, and so this was kind of something that happened to other people. But I ended up going to MD Anderson and never been in a place with 25,000 employees and people, most of them with things much greater going on than I had. But had surgery, and when you get that C word that comes your way, it's a whole different thing to walk through that. I had to trust God in a different way in my life than I'd ever trusted Him before. And I absolutely stood on the fact that Jesus Christ is a healer. He heals sometimes in an instant through miracles. He sometimes heals gradually through medicine and doctors. And sometimes His healing comes on the other side with a resurrection body, a new resurrection body. And I can tell you, there is nothing that a new resurrection body can't take care of. Amen. Is there an amen in the room? Anybody here looking for the resurrection body? Yeah, there's some of my friends know exactly what that's all about. But it was just a new way to have to trust those new mercies and have God direct my steps. I told the doctor I needed to get this surgery over with and I needed to get back on my feet because I had 44 people going with me to Israel. And I just felt like that was of the Lord. And sure enough, it was the green light from the Lord in February. And we took off for Israel, and Israel can change people's lives. And these 44 were there for their first time. And we went to the Mediterranean, then up to Nazareth, and we went over to Caesarea. We went to those little fishing villages that are still there, just like they were 2,000 years ago. We took a boat on the Sea of Galilee. We ate a fish out of there. We went up to the Golan Heights, saw the nation of Syria. And we went up to Caesarea Philippi, where there was the gates of hell that would not prevail against the kingdom of God. We went down to Masada and then swam in the Dead Sea, then made our way over to Jerusalem. That's kind of the sweet spot of the trip. And that next morning, we were destined to go over the Mount of Olives and go to Bethany. And for 10 years, I'd wanted to just be at Lazarus's tomb and just preach John 11, a message of hope. Right there, at that spot, Jesus said, come forth. And that mummy hopped out, and Jesus said, unwrap them. And as soon as I was preaching, all of a sudden, 44 phones blew up. And sirens went off all through the city, and we're looking around like, what is going on here? We were told that we better get to a bomb shelter as soon as possible. The war had started, and missiles were traveling right above our heads, and the Iron Dome was taking those missiles out. Never forget that first night. It was six times running down seven flights of stairs to get to the bomb shelter. And the way it works is the systems are so highly developed that when a missile takes off from Iran, it's 10 minutes till it gets to Israel. And they were bombing Jerusalem and Tel Aviv, and so many were coming our way. We get into the bomb shelter, we'd sing, we'd pray. At a minute and a half to go, you sometimes would get another siren that would indicate it's going to hit right near you, and you'd pray a little harder. And you'd sing some more songs. After 10 minutes, because you had a countdown clock, you just realized that if you weren't dead, the missile had either been taken out by the Iron Dome or it had hit somewhere and you went back to bed. And then you did that and you went back and you did that and you did that and you did that and then you did it all day long. We kind of understood real well how some people live their lives all the time. We learned to be comfortable with being uncomfortable. We learned that courage was contagious. We learned that love was our weapon. And as we were in the bomb shelter singing and leaning into Jesus, other people from around the world that didn't have that same hope would just draw closer to our circle and lean in, listening to who we were talking about, why we weren't shaking like everyone else. We learn that Jesus, if he's all you got, he's all you need. Because Jesus absolutely is faithful. Eventually, we needed to get out of there, and it would take some time to get an evacuation plan. But Israel airspace was shut down, as was Jordanian airspace, and those were the two nations we were traveling through. The only way out was through Egypt, out of Cairo. And so I knew the most dangerous part of our journey would probably be moving from the hotel and the bomb shelters out of Jerusalem and getting on our way. Sure enough, as we traveled out of Jerusalem, we were going to swing right past the Mount of Olives, and most people hadn't even seen the old city. So we stopped for just a second for people to snap a picture of the old city, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the Temple Mount, all that picturesque scene like you've seen in pictures. And as soon as we got out to snap that quick picture, the sirens went off and we had to run for a bomb shelter. And we counted our 10 minutes down and we sang some songs and missiles were traveling right over our heads getting blown up. And then we had to run to the bus. And as soon as we stepped in the second time, the sirens went off and more missiles were coming. This time they'd opened up a WC. Anyone know what a WC is? A water closet. The restrooms underground. And 44 people jammed themselves into a restroom, even as missiles are going right above our heads. We got out of Jerusalem eventually. We headed by the Dead Sea. We went down toward the Red Sea. And I could look across and I could see Jordan and Saudi Arabia. I was in Israel. We were headed to Egypt. Those four great nations were right there in front of our eyes. Crossed over to Egypt, And by this time, it was getting dark, and we're just wanting, let's get to Cairo and get out of here. We didn't realize that, but terrorism and terrorist ISIS had taken over the middle part of Egypt, and our State Department wouldn't allow travel there. And so we went past Mount Sinai. We were out in the wilderness, wandering and traveling in the middle of nowhere, just like the children of Israel. And all I could think of, in the middle of the night, 19 hours on this bus, what if we get a flat tire out here? And what do we get minutes later? A flat tire out there. And here's what the Holy Spirit was whispering to me. Michael, don't you dare murmur. Do not complain. Do not grumble. You do not want to spend 40 years here. You trust me. And I just wanted to get home. So all I could do was trust God. And we took 44 in and brought 44 out. It was just one more brick. And all 44 were glad they went and they want to go back again. But God worked deeply in their life. And they've come home. And in the midst of that messiness, God has given every one of them a message. In the trial, they've got a testimony. In the middle of their problems, they now have a platform to talk to others about Jesus. I don't know what's going to happen in my life. I'm back to MD Anderson tomorrow, and I've got to have another surgery. It might be just one more brick, but this I've learned. When I was 17, I trusted Jesus to save me, and he did. He said if I spent time in his word that I'd grow, and I have. He said if I'd use my spiritual gift, there would be some measure of fruit that would come, and that's happened. He said if I trust him to guide me, he'll lead my life. He's done that brilliantly. And sometimes it hadn't been a straight line, it's just been all over the place. But he's faithful. When I'm tempted, he's always told me that there is a way of escape. And when I messed up and fallen, he says, I'll cleanse you and forgive you. In fact, he even said to me, when you're faithless, I will be faithful. He's taken care of me. He supplied my every need. Sure, I might shake upon the rock sometimes, but the rock never, never shakes under me. I want to have a little prayer time, and if you join me by bowing your heads, please, just for a moment, don't think about running out. I know lunch is coming and the day's probably full. But would you take a moment to apply some of this? Meet with God for a minute. Just you and him. Maybe some of you are in the middle of a tough assignment right now. Maybe a tough circumstance right now. Maybe it's not just one or two bricks. Maybe it's three or four or five. Maybe you're on the verge of bailing. And you've been through that process of optimism, idealism, realism. But there's at least a part of your life now that's discouragement or disillusionment. Often we push away pain or grief or loss or a negative diagnosis, lamentable things. We just try to stuff it or bury it or avoid it. But I'm going to ask you, would you start now and maybe finish this later this week? Would you bring some of that stuff into the light to the one who cares and create some space for God so that you don't miss out on what he's doing? And allow God to expand your heart and to carry that burden and even allow God to use that in your life. Lord, there might be one or two here who just needs to remember your faithfulness and your character. You tell us to be still and know that you're God. And so in the stillness of this last minute or two of this service, would you be still? and know that He's the great shepherd. He's your protector. He's your guide. Even your provider, your companion, your savior, the lover of your soul, the one who can be counted upon. You can bet everything on that. You can always bet the farm on God. Thank you, God, for the new mercies that you're going to bring the way of each one in this room. And I can't wait in some way to hear them declare the faithfulness of God. I pray today in the wonderful, strong, powerful name of Jesus. And all the disciples said,